Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. We're continuing our series on spiritual depression. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. And we'll be looking at spiritual depression linked to sin. So Psalm chapter 32, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my sin or my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eyes on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come near you. Many are the woes of the wicked. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. Father, I pray that as we look at this text, the joy that comes when we are forgiven our sins may flood our hearts this morning and remove any form of depression, that we may not, when we look back at our sins, as we look at our sins, that we may see Christ. We may see how his precious blood has covered up all our sins. And may we be like the psalmist, in a state of happiness, because you have forgiven our sins. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, we have looked in terms of spiritual depression at persecution. John the Baptist was put in prison, and that led him to doubt the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at hardship. We look at Psalm 72 that spoke of the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous, and that led the psalmist to almost sleep, almost fall away. Last week, we looked at the story of Elijah, who, because he was threatened by Jezebel, and because Israel, it seems to him that Israel had abandoned God, he asked God to take his life, and he ran away in the wilderness. Say, take my life, God, because I'm not worthy as my forefathers. We saw last week that God spoke to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing there? You got to be at work. And God encouraged him and promised that revival will come eventually. Today we are going to look at another reason why Christians sometimes struggle with spiritual depression, and that is sin. Psalm 32 is one of what the church fathers, if you want, have called the seven penitential psalm, or the seven confession psalms. You should write them down if you want to read them. I spent the last 2 weeks reading those psalms, the seven of them. There's Psalm 6 that says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your indignation. There is Psalm 32. Blessed are those, our psalm for today, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven. Psalm 38, O Lord, rebuke me not in your indignation. There's Psalm 51 that we all know. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse, wash away my iniquity. Psalm 102. O Lord, hear my prayer and let my cry come unto you. Psalm 130, out of the depths I have cried to thee, O Lord. And then Psalm 143, hear, O Lord, my prayer. Give ear to my supplication in thy truth. So all those psalms together have been compiled as what they call the seven penitential or the seven confession psalms. But there are many other psalms and many other passages in Scripture dealing with the subject of the confession of sin and the forgiveness of God and the assurance of forgiveness. For example, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22 to 53. This is Solomon's prayer of dedication. He says, if you send a famine or if you send disaster on the land and the people turn to you in repentance and faith, they turn towards the temple, then forgive them. Or Psalm 19, verse 14, 12 to 14. Keep your servant from willful sin. Let them not rule over me. Or Psalm 139. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Or Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 to 9, where Daniel confesses both his sins and the sins of Israel. There's so many passages of Scripture that addresses the whole idea of our confession to God, our confession of sin. I would really encourage you to read those passages. They are written as examples for us to follow. We can learn from the psalmist's situation. We know that David had many sins, but he probably wrote that psalm in connection with his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband, or a number of other sins that David had committed. So we can learn from those men and women, we can learn from their mistake and learn how to pray to God, how to address God when we have sin. Those psalms, those texts are written to prevent us to fall into despair because of our sins. It is very easy, as we will see this morning, when you are in a sinful situation, when you have done something wrong, to end in despair, like the psalmist will say. And those psalms, those scripture passages, are also there to help us pray. When you pray, if you're repenting from a sin, open your Bible to Psalm 51 or any of the psalms that we've read and imitate the prayer of the writer. The psalm, Psalm 32, is divided in six parts. It's really three parts, but I say six parts because its poetry is divided in a kind of a part one, part two, part three, and then part three and part five is actually the same, and part six and part two are the same, and part seven and part six and part one are the same. So it's kind of an ABC CBA. So he starts with blessing and he ends with blessing and or joy, and in the middle he leads us into a journey. So we'll follow that pattern this morning, and starting from verse 1 to 2, this is the first part of the psalm. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." So twice he says blessed. Blessed is the one whose iniquity the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The Bible is full of beatitudes, happiness, things that when you have that, you're a happy person, or you are considered a blessed person. The Bible speaks in Psalm 1 of the righteous as being someone who is blessed. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The person who delights in the law of the Lord is someone that is happy or should be happy. He's blessed because he's like a tree planted by the streams of waters. Psalm 84 speaks of the blessing of being in the house of the Lord. You're here this morning, you're in the, you know, it's not a temple, but you're in a, together we are gathered as a community of believers. And the psalmist says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are forever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is on you, whose heart is set on you. We are blessed this morning for gathering together in the presence of God. And Jesus, you know, the Beatitudes of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. To 12. So the Bible is filled with passages speaking of how blessed we are. And Psalm 32 could be called the beatitude of repentance or the beatitude of forgiveness. The joy associated with the forgiveness of sin. You are blessed, the psalmist says, if God has forgiven you your sins. You are blessed if God has covered your transgression. He uses three different words to describe sin. The first one is transgression. It is defined in scripture, in a Bible dictionary as an act of rebellion and disloyalty. When you rebel against God and you are disloyal to Him, like Adam and Eve in the garden, that's called transgression or rebellion. The second word He uses is sin, which we all know. And it's an act of missing the point or missing. Usually, that term describes something that is unintentional. You disobey God, not necessarily consciously. Sometimes we call it out of ignorance. For example, Paul says, I persecuted the church out of ignorance. Paul was persecuting Christians because he thought that they were against God. And he said, I sin out of ignorance. So he didn't really know that what he was doing was against God. He thought he was doing God a favor. He sinned out of ignorance. And then the third term is iniquity. Is a crooked or wrong act, often associated with a conscious, intentional intent to do wrong. That is a willful sin, a premeditated sin. You know it's wrong and you still do it, like David and Bathsheba. He knew it was wrong to take someone else's wife. He knew it was wrong to kill Uriah, her husband. And yet he did it. And here David says, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. The intention here is to show that God forgives all kinds of sin, not just certain sin. God doesn't just forgive sins of ignorance. He also forgives sins of rebellion. Not just some. I can rephrase that passage by saying, blessed is the one who is forgiven for whatever type of sin he or she commits, intentional, non-intentional, commission, omission, ignorance, against God, against man, etc. Whatever sin you have committed, if you repent and God forgives you, you are blessed. The person who experiences the forgiveness of God is to be considered blessed and happy. He uses three words to describe God's forgiveness. Three words to describe sin. In other words, all sins, sin in general, all types of sin. And three words to describe forgiveness, which convey the same type of meaning. God forgives completely. Blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven. The term carries the sense of being carried away, removed. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord removes. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord covers. This is an act of atonement, where the sinner, he is not only forgiven, but he's reconciled to God. And the sin is a matter of the past. Sometimes, you know, we forgive people, but we don't necessarily forget. Oh, we can't forget, but we don't forget in the sense where, you know, we give them the look. You know, remember what you did to me, eh? I won't forget that. You know, I got an eye on you because you sinned against me, and I forgive you. You know, when people say to you, I forgive you. But they're looking at you, I forgive you. You know, it's not really covered, it's there, and they will hold it against you for the rest of your life because you've sinned against them. And the Bible says when God forgives your sin, He covers it. And He doesn't look at you cross-eyed. He's forgiven you. It's covered. And the third word, blessed is the one whose sin is, the Lord does not count against him. That means the person is justified before God. You know, we can forgive. Sometimes we forget, sometimes we don't forget. Not only does God forgive, He forgets, but He doesn't count the sin against you. That is, in other words, He doesn't remind you of the sin. That sin, because it's covered, does not affect His relationship with you. And that is important. You can forgive someone for what they've done. I remember recently there was this guy in Nassar who abused many, many young girls for years. And there was a victim statement when he received his sentence. And as he was, one of the girls, or some of the girls actually, who I believe were Christians, came and said, we forgive you. It's powerful. He abused them for years. And yet they could look at him and say, we forgive you. We don't hold that against you. But I bet you that they would not go for coffee with him. Right? Sometimes we forgive, but yeah, I forgive you, but I'm not going to have coffee with you anymore. That's it. The relationship is severed. It doesn't mean that you haven't forgiven. You're forgiven. But you know, like, yeah. I'm going to keep my distance, you know. When God forgives, he restores the relationship with you. He restores the relationship with you. That's why David could pray, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That's why David felt that when God forgave him, God forgave him completely. And if you have experienced God's forgiveness, you should count yourself as a happy person, as a blessed person. He adds one more thing in this first part. He says, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And that is important. Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose sins are not counted against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. God knows the spirit of man. Whether your request or my request for forgiveness is expressive of true repentance and sorrow, or if it's just fake. Now, you know, we can fake it. You can ask God for forgiveness, but you're not really sorry. You shouldn't have deceit in your heart. The one who experienced God's forgiveness is the one in whose heart there is no deceit. This is not a psalm to encourage people to sin. This is not a psalm to encourage people to abuse the grace of God. You know, God will forgive you. God is gracious. God is love. You can do whatsoever you want. God is good. This is not a psalm for that type of person. This is not a psalm for people in whose spirit there is deceit, in people who abuse the grace of God and use it as an opportunity for sin. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Wow, this is awesome. If I sin more, grace abounds more. Isn't that great? But that's not where Paul stops. Paul continues in chapter 6 and in chapter 6 by saying, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And then he gives the highest negative in the Greek text. Absolutely not. If I would paraphrase in English, no, no, no. The blessing of forgiveness, and I'm speaking to you and myself, because we've all, at one or another point in our life, abused the grace of God. The blessings of forgiveness are not opportunities for us to sin. In whose spirit there is no deceit. This psalm is for the truly repentant. This psalm is for those struggling with besetting sins. This psalm is for those who do not feel forgiven by God, even after they have confessed. This psalm is for those whose relationship with God has been on a standstill because of a particular sin. This psalm is for those crying like Paul in Romans 7, wretched man or wretched woman that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This psalm is for the truly repentant. This psalm is for those who, like David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Blot away my transgression. This psalm is for the repentant. You do not read Psalm 32 before doing Psalm 51. You have to start by truly repenting from your sin before enjoying the joy of forgiveness. Blessed is he in his heart there is no deceit. You can fool me, I can fool you in terms of how sorry I am, but we cannot fool God. And God will not forgive those who are not sincere when they're asking for forgiveness. Blessed is he in whose spirit there is no deceit. Having stated the happy state of the one who has been completely forgiven by God, David moves on to share his personal experience and the lesson he's learned from it. So, number two, he speaks of the power of sin. Verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bone wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He says, when I kept silent, It's amazing how we do exactly the opposite of what God requires of us. God never encourages us to keep quiet or run away from Him when we sin. Never. You read all through Scripture, God never says, when you've sinned, get away from me. You name one verse where God is saying, run away from me when you sin. Or keep quiet. On the contrary, God invites us all the time to come. Come, let us reason together. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 8. Saith the Lord, do your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Isaiah 55 verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. This is just four verses, and I can quote over and over again how many times Scripture invites us to come to the Lord. And yet, the psalmist says, I keep quiet. Why is it that we keep quiet when we sin? And I say we. Because I do the same. The psalmist says, when we conceal our sin, when we don't confess them, it affects our whole spiritual life. Verse 3, he says, my bone wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night your hands were heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Think of the prodigal son. When he left his father's house and he went into the far country, what happened to him? He went down and down and down and down into the pit until he desired to eat pig's food. And sometimes when we don't repent from our sins, when we keep silent in our sin, we go down and down and down. It takes away our joy. It leads to more sin. Keeps you from praying. Why is it that when we sin, we don't want to pray? It keeps us from reading Scripture. For some Christians, for some of us, it can lead to God's discipline. And for non-believers, it can even lead to hell. James chapter 1 verse 14 and 15 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you're a Christian and you're struggling with a sin, the solution is not to be quiet, but to confess your sin. If you're not a Christian here this morning and you've never confessed your sin, the solution is not to continue with your life and assume that because, I don't know, for some reason God will forgive you. God does not forgive if you don't confess. God will not forgive you if you don't turn to Him in repentance and faith. He is inviting you to come to Him in repentance. The writer says, when I kept silent, my bone was crushed within me. Many of us believers, when we struggle with sin, we keep quiet. And we're depressed. And we're down. And we do not experience the blessings of forgiveness. Because of that, number three, the psalmist speaks of the necessity and the result of confession. Verse 5, he says, because when I kept silent, I was down, I was crushed, I felt depression, I acknowledged my sin to you. And I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. If you didn't know, now you know. If you didn't know that you need to confess your sins before God, that's what you need to do. When David sinned against Bathsheba, we don't know how long it took before Nathan, the prophet, came to him to rebuke him. But maybe that was that period of time, if that's the case. But when Nathan came to him and Nathan told him what he had done, this man is you, David. You are the one. You took a man's wife and you killed a man. You have sinned against God. And David replied, I have sinned against God. I was not there, but I can tell you, David was probably relieved that Nathan confronted him. Sometimes it takes a brother and a sister to come to us and confront us in our sins, and man, that's such a relief. Thank you, God. Someone's going to help me. Sometimes it's a blessing to be rebuked. I know we don't like to be rebuked. We don't like people to approach us and point some faults that we have. We like to remove the log, which is true. We like to say remove the log, but we need to also realize that sometimes it's God who's sending someone to speak to us to help us change. David said, I have sinned against God. And Nathan replied to him, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. It doesn't mean that David did not suffer some of the consequences of his sin. But David did not suffer the full extent of what he should have had. He experienced the forgiveness of God. The psalmist said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. Sometimes we need to speak to our hearts. We need to speak to our soul and say, soul, confess that sin to the Lord. The prodigal son in the pig pen said, I will get up and go to my father. And I will tell him I have sinned against heaven and against you. I will get up. If you are in sin this morning, if you're struggling with a sin, get up and go to your heavenly Father and confess to him. Say, Lord, I have sinned against you. Forgive my transgression. You need to speak to your soul. Don't listen to your heart that says, God will not forgive you. God hates you. All the Christians at Christ Street are good and you're bad. Don't listen to your heart. Tell your heart you must confess to the Lord. And from this point on, the psalmist makes his way back up. I really like how the psalm is written. Verse 6 and 7 is connected to verse 5. He says, you should confess your sin to the Lord in verse 5. I will confess my sin to the Lord. And then in verse 6 and 7, he says, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to God while he may be found. Why? Because God is the only answer to sin's problem. He is the only one who can forgive completely. When the prodigal son, I love that story. When the prodigal son went back to his father, the father was already waiting for him. He was already waiting for him. And what he expected from the father, what he expected to be treated like a servant. The father said, no, 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 you're my son. You're my son. In all the confession or penitential psalm, the psalmist, the confessor, looks to God. He looks to God and he says, offer prayer to God while he may be found. And that's something for those who are not converted this morning. If you're not converted this morning, you need to seek God while he may be found. There is no confession in heaven. There is no confession after death. If you need to confess your sins before God, you need to confess those sins while you're still alive and while God is still to be found. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to God while he may be found. Because in God there is protection. And then verse 8 and 9 are connected to verse 3 and 4. It says, while I kept silent, my bone crushed within me. And it's like, don't be like a horse or a mule. When we're quiet, when we don't confess our sins, when we don't use our understanding, we're like mules. In the Caribbean, we say donkeys. I mean, a mule, you know. It must be curbed with bit and brittle. One of my great uncle died last week. He was 91. And growing up, I remember when I was maybe 6 or 7, and he was maybe in his 50s already, he was the strongest man I'd ever seen. Guy's got, he had muscles in his hair. I don't know, he's just like, you know when you see someone is built like a tank? My uncle was built like a tank and he never wore shirts. He wanted the whole world to know. He just wore his little pants and he had his machete and then he's sweating in the sun and When I looked at him, I was like, "What about this guy? You know, the wind of his when he's passing next to you could blow you down." I never knew men so far. Man's chest could move, and he's moving his chest, and he's a tough man. And he had a donkey, and he would go in the garden to his garden, and would put banana on one side of that donkey. You know, they make all those. And the donkey had a heavy load to carry, and you know those donkeys like to resist. And he would control that donkey. Because those animals are, you know, without brains. They don't think much. They, you know, it's just like brute. They're strong, but they have no brain. And you have to control them. You have to tie them and pull them. How many of you have seen people, you know, pulling the cow and pulling the donkey? It's like, let's go, you know, and get the wait, you know, get a little whack so the animal can follow. You know, if you do that in Canada, you're in trouble. That's animal cruelty. But in the Caribbean, you're like, you gotta make the animal move. And the text says, when we in our sinfulness, when we have committed a sin against God and we don't confess that sin, we're like a mule. God, he's saying, don't wait for God to come and hook you towards repentance. David needed Nathan. Sometimes God does worse than that. Don't wait for God to use drastic measure to turn you to repentance and faith. How many people have experienced that? In a state of rebellion, God has discipline so he might save you, so your soul. Don't wait like Paul says, I have delivered this man to Satan for the destruction of the body so that the soul might be saved. This is what the text is saying about. You're not repentant, God is going to give you over to Satan. Until you got to the lowest point, like the prodigal son, and turn to him in repentance and faith. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. Follow God. Repent while God is to be found. And then verse 10 and 11 are connected to verse 1 and 2. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Those who are not repenting, the wicked, those in whose heart there is deceit, they will experience sorrow after sorrow. They will not be forgiven. They will continue sinning and continue sinning. They will not experience the blessing of God. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all who are upright in heart. The one who trusts God is surrounded by his steadfast love. He is in a state of happiness. Here we encourage to rejoice and to shout for joy because our sins are forgiven. This point of application, I would like to speak about a particular form of spiritual depression that is described by Martin Lloyd-Jones. That one sin, the title of the sermon is taken from a book called Spiritual Depression and Its Cure by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he addresses in this text, in this book rather, a particular spiritual depression that is linked to what he calls, as the title suggests, that one sin. And in this book, in this particular chapter of the book, he speaks of Christians or believers who suffer spiritual depression because of their past, or because of some particular sin that they committed in the past, or because of some particular sin of which they don't like. You know, sometimes there are sins that we hate and others we overlook. And he gives an illustration of a man who got converted at the age of 77. He says, that man lived a very evil life, but he heard the gospel and was converted in his old age. He says that man experienced incredible joy when he received his first communion after he got baptized. And that was all the church was rejoicing with him. 77, he's converted, he's Christian, he's baptized, first communion, we're having communion this morning. And the next day, the pastor says, he came to his door. And I quote, looking the picture of misery and dejection and weeping uncontrollably. He remembered on one occasion, 30 years before, while he was drinking in a bar and discussing religion, he remembered saying that Jesus was a bastard. And that one sin for him was unforgivable. That one sin he couldn't remove from his mind. The author, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, he was quite happy to forget about the drinking, about the gambling, about the immorality, but not that sin. There are certain sins that are in our life and they affect us more than other sins. And you're probably thinking of it right now. That one sin in your life. That one sin that it's just bothering you. Maybe something you have done in the past. Whatever it is, that one sin is bothering you. And as I've been preaching that sermon, that's the sin that comes to your mind. And when there's danger in focusing on only one sin, one particular sin, because it will crush your spirit. It sometimes gives you an unhealthy view of sins. You know, you think of that one sin, you think that's the biggest sin in the world, but all the other ones are secondary. It can distract you from other sins. Sometimes we worry about one sin that torments us, and we forget about the other ones. There are certain sins we pray about. Forgive me, Lord. But the others, nobody has got forgiveness for gossip anymore. Is that even a sin? No, nobody asks God for forgiveness for grumbling anymore. I mean, we're just human. But that one sin, that terrible sin that I've done, God can't forgive that. And your mind goes back to it over and over and over again. Sometimes it keeps you from being active, gives you a wrong view of God, and it destroys your life. But I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about those kind of sins. He says it's not that sin is reveals something that is even deeper. He says that one sin often betrays a form of unbelief and pride. That one sin sometimes betrays a form of unbelief and pride. And I will quote him because I think he's right on when he says that. He says, I quote, "My trouble is that terrible sin which I have committed." He said, "Let me tell you in the name of Jesus that is not your trouble." He says, people come to him and say, "My trouble is that one sin that I've committed." And he says, "That's not your trouble." He says, "Your trouble is unbelief. You do not believe the word of God. You do not believe 1 John 9 that says if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." He says, if you do not believe that word and you go on dwelling on that one sin, you are not taking God at his word. You do not believe that he tells you that your sin is forgiven. And that is your real sin. David, who wrote Psalm 32, was an adulterer and a murderer. And he experienced the forgiveness of God and rejoiced in the forgiveness of God. There is no big sin and small sin. All have sinned, the Bible said, and fall short of the glory of God. When we think of our sins, whatever they are, no matter what they are, if we are believers, if we have trusted God for salvation, if we have put our hope in Christ, they are forgiven. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. Paul is thinking of that one sin as well, but he's not thinking like we do. For Paul says, "I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." But he continues by saying, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not without effect." Again, in 1 Timothy, you know, he has that one sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, Timothy, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." He continues by saying, there is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, you see, Paul is not going into despair as he thinks of his persecuting of the church. He doesn't feel incomplete. He says, but now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, when Paul thinks of that one sin that he's committed, it leads him to the cross. And he remembers what Christ has done for him. And he's not depressed. He's worshiping. When you think of your sin, if you're a believer, it has to lead you to the cross. And when it leads you to the cross, you must remember that that sin has been completely forgiven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, he says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. If you're truly repentant, it should leave no regret in your heart. If you have regret in your heart, it might be the case that this is worldly sorrow. If you keep looking at your past or your sin and sins and are depressed, you are listening to the devil. He's the accuser. He will continue to tempt you to despair. He will tell you you cannot, God will not forgive you. He will tell you not again, that same sin again. You think God is tired of you? Don't bring that up again. Don't serve God. He is the accuser of the brothers. But you need to answer him. Like the psalmist, like the songwriter, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. When I sin against God and I know I've done something terrible, when I look at my past and I see all the sins of my youth and I look at all those, I say, because the sinless Savior died, that sin has been forgiven and I am free. And I'm happy. Because the blood of Christ is sufficient. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it. How? White as snow. When you are forgiven by God, you are forgiven. When you are forgiven by God, you do not have to look back. When you are forgiven by God, you are free. And he who the Son have set free is free indeed. Are you struggling with something you did in the past this morning? A broken promise, a sin committed in your youth. You have to put your faith in God. You have to put your faith in Christ. You need to believe that that sin can be forgiven. You need to confess that sin, and God will forgive you. You don't necessarily have to feel forgiven. You see, sometimes we want to feel forgiven. You need to know that you are forgiven. I am forgiven because I read in Scripture that if I put my faith in Christ, he will forgive me for my sin. I know that. And I need to tell my soul, Christ has forgiven me. No matter what you tell me, Christ has forgiven me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven. Are you struggling this morning with indwelling sin? Something that you're struggling for years and you repent, comes back again. And then you repent again and you're sorry, you ask God for forgiveness, it comes back again, it's come back again. Let me tell you this morning, resist it. Hate it. Fight it. In your struggle against sin, you haven't fought until bloodshed. Fight sin. By the Spirit of God, put to death the deeds of the flesh, but do not keep silence. Confess that sin to the Lord. If you need help, talk to a godly friend, someone who will sit with you and pray with you. James says, if someone has sinned, let him call the elders and confess your sin one to another, and you will be healed. Maybe that's what it will take. David needed Nathan to come to him, to confront him, so that he might write Psalm 51. Finally, maybe you have never come to Christ. You don't even know what it is to be forgiven. You don't even know what I'm talking about. The gospel message is for everyone. David in Psalm 51 says, in iniquity I was conceived. Maybe you don't think you've done anything wrong in your life. You're just a good kid or good adult. Not a bad person. You're not like this terrible guy in Nassau or any of those wicked people all over the world. And you think, I don't really need forgiveness. I'm telling you, you were conceived in iniquity. You and I, we are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And as such, we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we need God to forgive us. You need to come to Christ. You need to accept Him in your life. Call upon His name while He may be found. Call upon His name while He may be found. You are a sinner. I'm not telling you might be a sinner. I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, you are a sinner and you need repentance. And you need to turn to God in faith. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. You need to turn to God in faith. When you turn to God in faith, He covers your sin. And you can rejoice in the forgiveness that you have in Christ. You can see like the songwriter, my sin, oh the bliss, oh that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us this morning. I pray, dear Father, that we may experience what David experienced in Psalm 32. The joy of forgiveness. Lord, You take pleasure in forgiving us. When we come to You in sincere repentance and call upon Your name, like David, and say, have mercy on me, O God. You run to us like the prodigal son's father, and You embrace us, Lord, and You forgive our sins, and You restore our relationship with You. And it's only possible for Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, Father, we pray that we may live the life of the forgiven. Yes, we know the sins of our past. Yes, they are always before us. But we also see Christ. And Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for becoming sin on our behalf, so that in Your righteousness we may go free. Praise You. We exalt You. We magnify Your name. And we look forward for the day when we'll see You face to face. And we'll say thank You for washing all our sins away in Your blood. In Jesus' name, amen.